Father John Zusdorf, in a recent blog post entitled, "Muslims are crucifying Christians who refuse to convert to the religion of peace," cites the Quranic verse used to justify such atrocities. "The punishment of anyone who fights against Allah and his apostle and does mischief in the land is to be killed or crucified, or have hands and feet cut off from opposite sides, or be banished from the land." In fact, crucifixions and beheadings of Christians by Muslim groups like ISIS, Al-Qaeda, and Boko Haram continue to increase at an alarming rate throughout the Middle East. According to Sister Rahad, the former head of the patriarchal school in Damascus, two youths were crucified for refusing to proclaim Islam's credo, saying to them, "Perhaps you want to die like your teacher Christ, whom you believe in. You have two choices. One is to proclaim the Shahada or else be crucified." One of them was crucified before his father, whom they also killed. So here we are toward the end of this year, and I share with you again, as I did at the beginning of this year in January, that a Christian Holocaust continues in the Middle East. It continues to go on. And I think it's important for you and I, who are, I believe, some of the most blessed Christians in the world at this point of time, that live in a nation where there is pretty much peace for us, where we go to bed at night in a home and we have food to eat. We don't have to worry about being crucified tomorrow or beheaded for the most part because of our faith. We are blessed in so many different ways. It's important that we remember our Christian brothers and sisters that are going through an intense persecution, especially in the Middle East at this time, and to continue to identify with them, continue to embrace them, continue to lift them up in prayer, and be present to them and support them in any way that we can. You know, as I reflected on sharing this message with you, actually it was a number of weeks ago when I got this message together, I was thinking actually of Christmas. You know, the time where you and I celebrate the birth of Jesus. One of the things you may remember about the Christmas season is that during that time, shortly after Jesus' birth, the Magi came to the king, King Herod, to find out where he was. And they shared with him about this king of all kings who was to be born and about how they had seen his star. And they talked about it a little bit, and the Magi went on their way. They let him know where they were going in Bethlehem. And Herod became concerned. Herod was the ruling king of the area, and what he decided to do was to kill the competition, namely Jesus. Little did he know who the competition really was. But what happened was an angel of the Lord came to Joseph in a dream and warned him of what was going to happen and directed him to take the family into Egypt that they might be safe. And as you know, during that time around Christmas, we remember who are termed the Holy Innocents, where Herod actually killed all of the children in that town that were 2 years old and younger. And God delivered Jesus out of that into Egypt. You know, the sad thing is that at this present moment, the Holy Family would not be able to go into Egypt for safety, because there are millions of Christians who are leaving Egypt, Libya, Palestine, Iraq, Lebanon, Syria, and other parts of the Middle East. And at this point in the Middle East, it is safe to say that Christianity is basically going into exile. It is systematically, and it is part of their plan, the Islamic militants, to eliminate Christianity from the Middle East, and they're doing an incredibly good job of it. And so the reality of this for you and me is that we would be doing the same thing. If we were in a land where people were beheading us and crucifying our kids, where we couldn't even worship on a Sunday as we gathered together before the Lord for fear of a bombing or whatever, we might be looking for the exit door as well. We might be looking for a way to preserve our life and the lives of our families. They are doing the same thing that any of us, any intelligent human being would do. And yet, it's a sad time in which we live, isn't it? It's sad that that is going on, and that's occurring. Jean Edward Veth, in an article in World Magazine, shared that a global Islamic revival has plunged the world into a religious war. And as much as the secular media and secular leaders do not want to admit that or face that, I believe that is truly what is going on. And he goes on in his article to share that Islam and Christianity are in fact opposites, that the differences between Islam and Christianity in this hour are very stark, and they couldn't be more stark. Islam posits a deity above the fray. Christianity embraces a God who became flesh and dwelt among us. One bases salvation on works, and some of those works can at times be incredibly dark. Another on God's grace in the gift of his Son on behalf of sinners. Islam's goal is Islamic law upon the earth and over all. Christianity is conversion of souls into the kingdom of heaven. Let me first also say to you here today that as I was growing up and as I've lived my life, I've had a number of friends who are Muslim, secular Muslims who don't even go to worship, great friends. I've had other devout Muslims, very religious and holy people, very devoted to their faith. Again, great friends. We shared life together. But at the same time, one of the things that I, and I'm sure many of you reject, and other people throughout this world reject, is that part of Islam that embraces this kind of horrendous violence, this kind of murderous betrayal of a basic humanity that would kill and eliminate anybody who disagrees with them. This is truly something that is from the pit of hell. And we need to name it for what it is. We need to recognize it for the evil that it is. This is not at this point about religious tolerance. It is about getting rid of a group of people, or at least protecting ourselves from a group of people that are committed to the annihilation of everyone who doesn't agree with them. Beloved, let me just say to you, that's going to be a lot of people at the end of the day. And we need to stand against that. So what are we to do? What are we to do in this moment and in this hour? Well, I believe one of the things that you and I need to do is we need to engage the world leaders at this moment. And we need to engage them in prayer, and we need to engage them in any other way that God might lead you to engage them. Maybe writing them, sending them an email, praying about that, considering as you pray and you think about what's going on, how the Spirit of the Lord is leading you to respond to this current situation. One of the things that you and I cannot do, one of the things that I believe that for you and me would be an incredible sin in this moment, is simply to step back, to turn off the TV, if you will, to block out this kind of murderous rampage that's going on because it's just too violent and too horrendous to consider, and then to go on about our day. That would be an incredible sin for you and me in this moment. One of the reasons I believe that God has given you and I in this place the gift of peace and pretty much the gift of security is that you and I might speak out on behalf of those who are being destroyed, the powerless, the victims, our beloved, our brothers and sisters in Christ in the Middle East. So you need to speak up. You need to say something. You need to let your voice be heard. And we need to do that in a way that's prayerful and engaging and in a way that fosters communication. I would submit to you that in this hour, what you and I need to continue to do, and I've always talked about this, is build bridges with people who are opposed to what is going on by this group of people that are basically annihilating whole cities and whole people groups. We need to begin to come together and build bridges with one another and say, we're not going to put up with this, and we need to engage this. But Father Joe, what difference can my voice make? I'm just one voice. I'm just one person in a sea of humanity. Well, let me just say something to you. I honestly don't know what difference your voice is going to make. I honestly don't know if you sending an email to your senator, your congressman, or something to the president, or some other world leader, I don't know what difference you're going to make. But I believe that if you and I make that step in faith as God's Spirit is leading us, God will honor that. God will bless that, and God will use that. And if enough of us begin to have our voices heard and put that out there in a way that is prayerful and engaging and discerning, I believe God can use that as well to form a movement where something might happen. So I believe we need to engage our world leaders and prayerfully encourage them to consider what their responsibility is in this hour, what they should do in this moment of crisis that continues to spread throughout the world. I would encourage you to especially pray for our leaders within this country. Our current president, and let me just say the president before, have both got it wrong on this issue. You remember how each of them have been claiming at different times that this war is over, and nothing could have been further from the truth. In fact, let me share something with you that you're not going to want to hear, but I believe to be true, that is in some ways this war is just beginning, and it's going to be going on for a long time. And actually, this war is a war that is timeless and is multidimensional. It's a war that's happening on the physical plane for sure, but I also believe that there's a spiritual dimension to this war too that we need to engage in. As I said to you, I was preparing this message a number of weeks ago because I just felt convicted I needed to share it with you again and continue to bring it before our attention and our prayers and our consideration. I didn't know this reading from Romans was going to be with us today. I mean, I just couldn't believe it. Not only the reading from Romans, but the gospel lesson and the hymn we're going to be singing at the end of our service today, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Wait till we sing that one together and see how timely that is for this message today. To me, an incredible confirmation from the Holy Spirit. But look at this scripture in Romans today with me. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Could you imagine what it would be like for you and me to share that to a brother or sister in Christ in the Middle East right now? I'd have a hard time even getting those words out of my mouth to them. Again, down toward the end of the scripture, another hard one to share. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And as I also want to encourage you now in this second step that you and I can make, I believe the step that you and I need to begin to make in prayer is that we might move toward overcoming evil with good. I'll be honest with you, I don't even begin to know how to do this in this situation. How do you overcome evil with good in this situation? Could you imagine sharing this with a brother or sister who just came out of Syria or Iraq or Lebanon, who just lost maybe everything that they own and maybe lost a couple of family members, and then share with them, oh, by the way, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And yet I would submit to you that that is exactly what God is speaking to us in this moment. The choices are pretty clear. Are we going to move in hatred and destruction and all of that as well, like our enemies? Or are we going to move in love and goodness and try to prayerfully understand what that is for us in this moment? Overcome evil with good. It's not to say that the governments of the world aren't going to need to respond with a certain degree of force in order to push back such an ardent enemy. But we as believers have another weapon that you and I need to employ, and that is the weapon of prayer. It is the weapon of goodness that will always overcome evil. It is the weapon of sacrificing love that, through the person of Jesus, is still redeeming the world. I'm not the only one who believes this, that this battle is not only in the physical plane, but the spiritual one. And I want to invite you to listen to Pastor Farouk, a senior minister in Baghdad, Iraq, who shared the following. "We have called for urgent fasting and prayers. I believe it's a spiritual warfare more than a ground battle. During my personal prayer and the intercessory prayer group here in Baghdad, I find that it's the old days monster, the old serpent, filled with hate and poison. I trust the Almighty for a divine intervention. Yet we need an urgent move of the Holy Spirit to turn the scales and balance the situation on the ground. I remind you, I wrote this message a few weeks ago. I got this quote right before the president decided to do some airstrikes for those who were surrounded on the mountaintop in Iraq. And I believe on some level this pastor and this fasting and this prayer was being answered in that way. And yet there is more fasting and prayer that needs to be done, that there might be a spiritual deliverance from what is going on. There is a hatred, an evil that is breaking out against the beloved of God, Christians, and others, all of humanity, in an orgy of blood that we need to stand against. I want to give thanks to you for your prayers. A few weeks ago, you may have remembered, I invited you and a number of other people to join with me in praying Psalm 23 for Middle East Christians. And I want to thank you for your prayers and your commitment to that. And I believe God heard those prayers and moved in ways that were powerful, in ways that you and I will never know. Of providing food for the hungry, of delivering them from death, of showing them a way out from being surrounded. I don't know how God delivered them, but I believe God heard our prayers and was delivering them. And so I have another challenge to prayer for you and me. What can we do? One of the things we need to do is to pray. We need to engage the situation in prayer, and we need to stand up to overcome evil with good in the name of the Lord. So I'm inviting you to pray with me during this coming week, but especially on Wednesday, the day of prayer at St. John's, Psalm 32:7. Write it down, Psalm 32:7, please. And I want you to pray this not only for yourself, but I want you to pray it for, again, your brothers and sisters in the Middle East. I want you to pray it for them in the morning and the noon and the night. I want you to pray it in the middle of the night. I want you to pray it when you're shopping, wherever you shop. I want you to pray it when you're walking along the beach. And I want you to offer up this prayer to the Lord and say, Lord, this is my intercession. This is this crazy thing that Father Joe's asking me to do again. I don't know what good it's going to do, but my priest is asking me to do it, so I'm doing it. Please do it. Psalm 32:7. Which is as follows. You are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. And you surround me with songs of deliverance. Beloved, I want to invite you with me into that prayer for the beloved of God in the Middle East during this coming week. Wherever they are, whatever they are going through, whatever they are facing, may you and I and many others throughout social media unite in prayer for our brothers and sisters there, that they might find the Lord God Almighty to be their hiding place in this moment. That they might experience Him protecting them from trouble and surrounding them with songs of deliverance. Believe me before God for that. And may you and I have the grace and the faith to begin to hear the stories that will come out of God's ultimate and great deliverance of them.